Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At the seminary in St. Louis, the seminary that I attended, there is a prominent building on campus. There's actually several prominent buildings, but I think this may actually be the, well, aside from Luther's Tower, it's probably the tallest building on campus. It is the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus. It has chapel services conducted there at least once a week for the seminary students, if not a few days of the week. And not only does it have chapel services there, but it also has concerts and, on occasion, wedding services done there. As you enter the building, you find yourself confronted by two immense, what look like doors at the front of the building. And it took me a few minutes to remember that those actually aren't doors, as I was trying to picture it in my mind. They're actually smaller doors in the front, but if you looked at the front of the building and you had Scott Gerken there, you would thought he looked kind of like a child in front of those doors. And if there was a child in front of those doors, he or she would look like a dwarf compared to how big those doors appear to be. But as you enter those doors, you are confronted by a large concrete baptismal font. And that baptismal font is there so that as the students enter, they may either dip their fingers in or just peer at the font, and they will remember that they have been baptized. And that is something you may also do when you look at our baptismal font on a Sunday morning, to remember that you have been baptized. Yet it is not these structures that I want to focus on. Rather, you would have to come all the way down to the front of the chapel, and at the front, in kind of a unique cross, on I think it's the left-hand side of the altar, is a glass cross. And if you look closely at that glass cross, there are two kind of squiggles that go across the cross. Believe it or not, those squiggles are actually Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now you might wonder, why would they use squiggles instead of a human figure on that cross to represent our Savior Jesus on the cross? Well, there's actually a very good reason for that. That kind of cross is actually called a serpentine cross. And it connects the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Scriptures, just as our text does for this morning from the Gospel from John. Jesus refers back to the serpents of Numbers, those fiery serpents that were sent when the Israelites had once again sinned against the Lord. The Israelites then, of course, repent and ask Moses to pray to God for them, and Moses does, and the Lord tells them to make a fiery serpent. So he composes a bronze serpent and lifts it up so that those Israelites that are bitten could look at it and live. Now, it was by trusting the word of the Lord that they were saved. And so, too, in John, that is the case. As our Lord says this morning, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. But wait, the text doesn't end there. We'll continue through the text as we look at our sermon for this morning. Now, most of you, as I've already pointed out through the children's message, can already say John 3:16 from memory. And if I had to guess, I would guess that most of you, after hearing John chapter 3 so often, probably can also recite John 3:17. But I don't know how many of you could necessarily go on and recite the 18th verse from memory. And so we take a look at the 18th verse. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There you have it. The dichotomy that this world hates. They hate the fact that there's a dichotomy, that there is a right way and a wrong way. They hate that it's one way for believers and another way for unbelievers. There is no middle ground. There is no what is good for you, but don't push it on me. God's word affects us all. It affects every aspect of your life. Are there things that you did this past week that if you were talking to your pastor, you would get a little embarrassed about confessing to him? I don't mean embarrassing things, I mean sinful things. Well, as we had confession and absolution at the beginning of the service, those sins have already been taken away. But are you now plotting already that after the service, sometime in this week, you're going to do them again? Or are there particular words that you maybe don't use around a pastor that you use around your other friends and co-workers? Do you also plan to continue to use those even this afternoon or perhaps at lunch? Are you like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness with Moses from our Old Testament text, turning away from the Lord your God whenever things are going your way? Do you try to imagine that somehow you can make it through life on your own without need for His provision? Well, if you take a close look at the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, you find that that is entirely not the case. Even to receive just daily bread encompasses a whole wide variety of people and things needed. For example, if we looked at daily bread, some of you are farmers, and so you probably grow the crops that are needed for bread. But do you also then drive those crops to the factory where they need to be put together with the other materials and baked? And even if you drive it to that place, what is to prevent someone else, another sinner, from robbing those things of you? Now, even if you are a farmer, and even if you are the one to truck your own materials to the store, most likely you are not on top of those things, also a police officer. So you need police officers to protect and serve you. And then once it gets to the bakery, if you are a baker, well, you may not have been the farmer to make it, or you may not be the cashier or stocker at Walmart that needs to put the bread into the shelves so that it may be purchased. The bread is composed at the bakery and then it is taken to Walmart where it is sold. And in order to get bread from Walmart or County Market or wherever it is that you go, you need to have a car to get there, especially if you live out in the country. I think it would be quite the challenge for me to walk from the parsonage to the store to get a slice of bread. It could be done, but it would be more challenging. I appreciate my car. I appreciate the people at the car factory that made my car. But for all of these things to work together just for daily bread, that alone requires that there's somebody watching out to make sure it all runs the way it needs to. And that is God, your Lord and Father. Yet how often do you act as though you were somehow the king or queen of your own life? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and I'm adding my own words here. You have loved the darkness rather than the light because your works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Yes, even we as Christian believers often desire to shy away from the light. We know that our works aren't always good. More often than not, they're not ones that we would be too proud of showing our Lord and Savior. We are not alone in this. We can recall from the Old Testament Isaiah in the throne room of God, and I've made that example before. Woe is me! But you can also think of Peter in the New Testament when he is called by our Lord, when he's calling the first disciples in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is teaching the people on a shore, and he decides that there are so many people out there that he wants to get out in a boat. So he goes into Simon Peter's boat and says, "Put out from land." And so there he continues to teach the people from the boat. But when he is finished, he tells Simon Peter and the people with him, "Cast out your nets." Peter says, "We've been trying all night long and we haven't received anything." But because Jesus is his master, they let down the nets, and what happens? They are filled so full the boats begin to go under. And what does Peter say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If any one of us were confronted by the Lord our God, I'm quite certain our reaction would be the same as either Isaiah or Peter. Woe is me, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. When lighted by our Lord Jesus' presence, we would become afraid because of our sinfulness. By our works, even as believers, like Isaiah and Peter, we cannot hope to hold a flicker to the light that the God's law requires. How can any of us then come to the light by doing what is true? After all, that is how Jesus concludes our gospel text this morning. He says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What is coming to that light, which enables us to do what is true? Of our own power, we are incapable of doing anything good or right or true. We are dying from the poison of the serpent of the Garden of Eden. That is why it was by the love of God the Father that Jesus was given for us. It had to be. As our epistle states, it is by grace through faith as the gift of God. It had to be the gift of God because, as our epistle said a little bit, either before or after that, we were dead in our trespasses. We could not come to God even if we wanted to. So God came to us out of His great love. By His gift, the Israelites of old could look upon the bronze serpent and, by trusting His word, live even after being bit by the fiery serpent. And so too, we in the New Testament, by trusting in the word of God and looking to the one that was lifted up for us, our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is going to that in this season of Lent, we are saved. From Christ's death on the cross, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you may believe, so that you may go to the light. When you hear about Jesus being lifted up for you, you are in God, and in God you do works which are true. I heard somebody say good works can only be done in God, in a relationship of faith in God and in the deliverance that He has worked for us in Christ being lifted up for us. Christ being lifted up is only offered for you in the means of grace. It is offered here from the pulpit and from the lectern in God's word. The means of grace are delivered to you through the waters of the font of baptism, which hopefully we will see several of next week. It is also offered to you through the means of grace offered in the bread and the wine, Jesus' very body and very blood offered to you for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of your faith. In this way, there is no condemnation for you. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him, that you might be saved through Him. In Jesus' name, Amen.